Can we stand and
back, doesn't it?
Amen.
Oh, I guess it was already there. Yeah.
Good evening.
Oh yeah.
Enough.
Oh, is that actually on?
Oh, well, let's see.
Well, we don't know if the switch says on. All the way to the left or right light.
I got a red light.
That'll do it.
Okay. Well, the furnace is on.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm really happy to be with you. I confess, I sweated, you know. I sweat doing meetings like this. I don't do them very often. In fact, I wouldn't do them at all, but your pastor insisted. I'm really a shy person. I'm just as content to be fed as to, you know, try to minister, and especially in the United States, where, you know, and even Black Creek, you've got really like good sound preachers. And you know, and it's like, and then why don't, where are they? You know, how come they're not here tonight? You know, instead you have me. So, well, praise the Lord. Our topic this week is change. No, I don't like change. I don't like change either. I'm married, you know. My wife, like, she just changes stuff. She does stuff. I don't, you know. She painted the bedroom when I was in Vietnam a few months back. I came home and she painted the bedroom. I go, "What was wrong with the old paint?" "Nothing, I just wanted to change," she said. "I don't understand it. Why? Why would you change?" But sometimes change is good. I know it's difficult for us to recognize when we should change and how we should change. This week, I would really hope you can be faithful, because I think it'll be profitable for you. Each night, it's a different topic of our lives, different subject. And I promise you, if you can come with a mind willing to change and a heart that is tuned to the Spirit of God, you will change in the right way and in a safe way. And it will be good for you. It'll be profitable for you. If we advertised it and we rented a conference room at a hotel, something like that, we charge you $120 and, you know, have you do the "Hello, my name is," and give you a bagel and a coffee and collect your money up front in a little desk with a cloth, and then have you sit, you know, in there and have some guy with a, you know, presentation. He'd say the same thing. You'd pay $120 or whatever seminars cost. But if you don't have a mind, you don't have a willingness to take it and do it, it's just it's a show.
That's right.
It's just a waste of time. So, again, I just, again, thank you. If you would pray for this week, weather is weather, amen?
Amen.
Can't change the weather. It'll change by itself.
Yeah.
But, you know, pray it's warm in our hearts, and our building will warm up by and by, and we'll have a good time.
That's right.
We'll have a good time.
Yes,
amen?
Amen.
We'll have a good time. I think it's good to, it's okay if you want to belt out an amen, you know, if God leads you to do that, it's okay.
Amen.
I don't mind.
That's right.
You know, it won't distract me at all. In fact, it'll keep me moving on. You know, when it's quiet and it's still and I don't hear anything, especially in a church like this, I think, oh, they're confused. I said something wrong. And they're thinking about it. So I'll say it again and again. And you'll never get home. So go ahead. Amen. Amen. You know, tell me the crock pot's got the roast in it. You know, move on. So anyway, Luke chapter 5, I tell you that already. Is this mine?
Yes.
It's fresh, there's no ice in it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 5. Our teacher tonight is Jesus Christ. By and by during the week, you'll hear what's going on in our life and what's going on, you know, in Vietnam. But tonight, I want to talk about you. And Jesus Christ. And that him as a teacher. Jesus Christ is an agent of change. Wherever he went, whenever he did something, something changed. We see it as a positive change. Some people didn't like the change and they had him murdered, had him killed. Not everybody wants to change. And again, I'm going to have to say this a couple times this week. I'm not saying we should change the things that are near and dear to us, right? You know, I love the King James Bible. I'm not saying we're going to... So here's what happens when you talk about the C word, the change. People look at you like, oh, maybe not so much here because this is also New York. But if I'm preaching this like in Tennessee or something like that, they look at you like... Did he say he was from New York? And he wants us to change, right? What is it? And they tune out. Don't tune out. It's okay. There's some questions you want to ask when someone challenges you to change. First question you want to ask is it biblical? Right? Is there a biblical foundation to this presentation? And the second question is logical. Is it for me? Is it profitable for me to change? Is it good for me to do that? All right, come on in. All right, where are we? All right. Oh, one more question about change. How many of you, by the way, I've preached this before, but I just felt I needed to start with this, and I contacted Pastor Asquith. And I don't know if you've heard this message before, but he said, please, go ahead and start it. Either you haven't heard it, or you forgot it, or it's just as a good starter. So, but I like to start usually this way. How many of you, you can raise your hand if you want to. You probably don't want to. It's a trick question. How many of you have arrived? You know what I'm saying? I mean, God can take a day off. You're here, right? You're there with you're the fourth member of the Trinity, right? Well, that's crazy. Well, what that means is, you know, our life in Christ is a life of growing and maturing.
Yes, sir.
That means change.
Right.
You are changing physically, whether you realize it or not. Every day, depends on what number your age starts with, you know, up or down, but you are changing. And he would want us to change and be mature and so on. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, Jesus, went forth. I don't know if I told you that. Guy at the old church, John, was a mechanic. John would always tease me. Because I can't fix cars anymore. Their computer, I'd change the battery and I'd have to call them to reset the computer. You know, it's crazy stuff. You just can't put in a battery anymore. You got to... tell your computer what you did or something. And he'd say, Scott, when God created you and he was handing out brains, he said, Paul Scott, come forth. John said, and you were fifth. After these things, Jesus, went forth. And he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Wow. People always, once in a while, they ask you about your call, you know. And this is my call. Jesus called me to follow him.
That's good.
I can sit in the back and be quiet. I can shovel snow. I can preach. What does he want me to do? I'll do it. I'm following him. He didn't call me to be an entertainer, public speaker, an orator. Some of you probably realize that by now, but he said, follow me. my life and your life has been nothing but change ever since then. You wouldn't recognize me from before. When you say, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you, you know what? He wants to change. So we're going to talk about that. The question is, are you willing to let him change you? We tend to not like that. We tend to be afraid of change. We kind of, maybe we have pride in what we have done or where we are or something like that. Each night this week, I'm going to challenge you to change something about your life. For example, we're going to talk about, I don't like the way you guys pray. I'm going to challenge you to pray differently. I don't like the way you look at money. I'm going to ask you to change your attitude about money. I don't understand why you support missionaries when it's not even a biblical word. It's not even an office in the Bible. I'm going to challenge you with some things like that. So I'm piquing your interest or something, I hope so. You've shut out. So let's pray. We'll get into this and then I'll let you go on home tonight. Father, we do love you. We thank you for the chance to be here. Lord, I just pray that we could have a good beginning, a good introduction, and it'd be a challenge to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus comes in. There's Levi. He tells Levi, follow me, verse 28. And Levi, he left all. That's a really good thing to do. If God says, follow me, follow him, right? It's like, I'll follow, but I'm bringing along my stuff, you know. just set it aside there, right? He rose up and he followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. He uses his own resources. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Now, what's a publican? Oh, just describe. Speak it to me so I can understand. What's a publican? You know, I'm a Hannibally. You got to make it easy for me to. What would be? Give me a word or a couple words. Describe a publican.
Layman.
A layman. Okay. All right. We'll give you partial credit. Yep, they're all laymen. Yes. How about would a publican be like this? Really, like religious type? Uppity kind of guy, right? Person, right? Like somebody with letters after their name. I'm not against college degrees, by the way, but you know what I'm saying?
I do, yeah.
Somebody with maybe a proud heart, sort of a religious guy, something like that, right? Would you say that?
Yeah.
So here are these publicans. They're this religious. And the publican's job was what? Pastor Asquith, you can help us out. What was their deal?
They collected taxes.
Oh, no, I got it wrong. I was thinking scribes. Oh, okay, no, scribes. Oh, I'm sorry. You're right. I don't get any credit. So this publicans, that's right, they were, I don't know where my brain is, they were hated by the regular people, right? They were the IRS. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Here's the religious group, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. Pharisee means to be separated. And the scribes, all day they probably had really thick glasses. They'd copy down the word of God. Thank God for their work. Amen.
That's right, yeah.
But you know, that was their deal. And Jesus later on would say, have you not read?
Yeah.
I think he was a little zinger there. So anyway, he makes a big feast. Now Levi was a publican, and Jesus is there, and he has all his friends over, and he has this big feed, and the religious crowd walks by and says, They begin to do this. They question his mission. Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? What are you doing going to their house for? We could fast forward to today, and people have told us this. Why do your kids go to public school? I'm just for some people, that's like the issue of righteousness.
Yes, sir.
Where your kids go to school, right? Well, I understand, but you know, maybe there's a reason. You know, give them a break. Right? Nobody loves their kids more than they do.
Yeah.
Right. So just chill out, right? And or whatever. They question his mission. You know, I hear this once in a while. Those people, like those Vietnamese people. People think they're North Koreans going to nuke us. They're not North Koreans.
Yeah.
They're Vietnamese. Mom. Well, you know, one guy wouldn't have them over because he thought they were VC, Viet Cong. They were communist infiltrators. You know, just crazy stuff. Why don't you do this, or why don't you just hang around with regular American people? Somebody told me, right? I don't like your mission. Or maybe a little more closer to home. Those darn kids! Every time I go to the toilet in the church, the toilet paper's gone. Those kids are stealing those kids are hitting the button here. That's the problem. Where are those darn kids? Hey. We are the outlaw kids! Those people! Why don't it's just us four and no more? Gee, wouldn't life be great if there wasn't any kids? Maybe. It's great with grandkids, by the way. I got two now. Amen?
Amen. Well, yeah.
Anyway, Jesus answers in verse 31. Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Isn't that a graceful answer? He's graceful. I think he really wants to help and teach these. I think Jesus really loved the Pharisees.
Amen.
They didn't love him, though.
Yes, sir.
I mean, he tried his best. And this is their answer, verse 33. And they said unto him, before they spoke to his disciples, now they go directly to him. And they say this, why did the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? You know what they're questioning? Before they questioned his mission, now they're questioning his method. You're not doing it the way it's supposed to be done. John doesn't do it that way. And you guys, one time they were eating corn or something, or they didn't. I don't think they washed their hands. Or you're not doing it the way we're supposed to do it. You're not worshiping God the right way. Have you ever tried, Pastor, to change the order of a service? One time we took the offering after. No, really.
Yeah.
Doesn't the Bible say you have to sing two songs, pass the plate, sing another one, right? And then hope that is. I found that when I pastored, I found that people pay more after they've been fed. You know, we had some people coming in after. If we had an early offering, they'd wait. And they'd come in later, knowing the offering was done. Oh, okay, great. I don't want to have them miss the opportunity to worship God with their resources. So we'd have the offering after. And it went higher. But a couple people just thought I was like a Jesuit infiltrator. You can't do that. That's not the method that we do, you know. Oh, my goodness. Here's another one. Once in a while, I don't know if I'll do it this week or not, but once in a while, I use a digital projector. Mm. I teach with a projector. Well, Jesus didn't use a projector. Well, Jesus didn't wear a tie either. Do I have to wear a tie? You know, seriously, you know? We're going to go there, right? You know, it's okay. Oh, you know, we're gonna have whatever, the bouncing ball and stuff like that. Whatever, you know, look at, you teach your way. I find that people learn with their eyes.
Right.
So if I can speak to them and show it to them, I think they're learning better, but it's okay. You know what, in Rochester, Mrs. Montgomery, maybe you noticed, we rearranged our chairs. You're probably not doing that here, but we turned our chairs 90 degrees. Oh, we had a missionary. We supported him. And he just blew a gasket. We actually have those chairs. We have the blue cushion chairs. We had folding metal chairs. And they were faced the long way. So the speaker's way up there. So you have a lot of back rows. And in the back rows, not a lot of good things. You're not learning. As you get farther to the back, I'm sorry, get beyond the spinning row. There really are no back rows, and this is a small, you know, this is the way everybody, I can see your eyes with, you know. But in the back, usually that's where, you know, you got the checkbooks being balanced and the games being and all, you know, all that stuff. And, oh, no, it's my Bible on my mobile phone. Oh, you know, we got to close it out real quick and all that business. Oh, guy just blew a gasket because we had the nerve to have, like, comfortable chairs and turn them so that everybody could pay attention. Here's one. This is in Waterloo where we had our... You want us to meet every night? Right? What do you think we are? Christians?
Yeah.
You're all right? What, you don't you know I'll miss CSI or Bowling for Dollars? Or don't you know Gilligan's Island reruns are on again? What do you think it is? Look, I did my time Sunday morning. And now the rest... My 167 hours of the week are mine now. Excuse me, but I think it's all God's. People get upset, though, because you, like, wow, we don't, you know, it's usually like, I don't even know if they're Christian, they're Protestants. You know, I took a church that were, they were Protestants. They weren't Catholic, they were Protestant. But other than that, they were Catholic, you know, that's the way it is. Again, Jesus is very graceful. I think I've made my point there. Probably aggravated somebody, but I'm sorry. Verse 34, he said unto them, this is a response to their second why question. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. And verse 36 is the beginning of really our main text. And he spake also, I want you to notice that, he spake also a parable unto them. He's continuing. I think Jesus senses that they're just not getting it. Ever have somebody ask you a why question? It really isn't a question. It's really an accusation framed as a question, right? So he's answering them, but they're not getting it. So he says, let me give you also a parable. It's not a fable, but it's a story, a parallel story. It's an illustration. No man putteth a new garment upon an old, piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, it's torn, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Not so much these days anymore, but used to be. Early September, we'd have to find shoes, and worn shoes, you know, since school was out June, and our feet were always thicker and oversized because of the calluses and stuff. And my mother would take us all down to the Jewish store, men's store, or children's store, or whatever, in East Aurora. And the guy's name was Leo. And Leo would get us, we'd each get a new pair of slacks, pants, because school would start next week, right? You know what they'd do? They'd buy extra sizes. They'd buy longer sizes. Because back in those days, after like the wash and dryer or something like that, they'd shrink. So there was some like movement, some give and take in the new garment. But an old garment, once it's gone through the dryer, once it's shrunk, it's not elastic anymore. It doesn't come out anymore. So it would be a mistake to sew hard and fast some new garment onto an old garment, because the new is going to move, and it's going to rip the old if it's tight to it. In verse 37, no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. What is he talking about? I learned this personally, maybe it's been probably 5 years now. I tell you where I learned it. Do we have time?
Yeah.
Are you in a hurry?
Come on, take some time.
Yeah. I was in Da Nang, Vietnam. This was a while back. I guess it was 10 years now. And back in those days, the persecution was very difficult. I was invited, because I was an American pastor, to go to this meeting. And they meet on the mountaintop, all the local pastors and their wives and the churches. And there's only one dirt road that goes up, and they post a guard at the base of the road. So, like, if police go roaring up, the guard would somehow alert the people at the top that, hey, you got company, you know, scatter, DD. And the DD, DD, DD's out, go fast. And so I go up to this place, and I'm homesick. I don't speak hardly, at that time I hardly spoke any Vietnamese. I'm coming out of a very fundamental church. All my life I was in fundamental Baptist churches, right? I still am, I guess. I'm fundamental. I don't know if I'm a fundamentalist, but I'm a fundamental person. And you sit there and they have this meeting. And it's a, Jesus, these guys have been beaten for the faith. And their teeth, one guy had his teeth kicked out. And his wife was punched in the face. They burn him with cigarettes. One guy couldn't use his arm. One guy can't have keys anymore. Stuff like that. I mean, so here they all are. And they got a campfire going. And they're singing. And of course, being a guest, you get the front log right there by the fire. Right where the noise is. You know, right in front of them. And they like it loud in Vietnam. Everything's loud. So it's just this heathen band. I mean, you would just think you were at the Who or something, you know. And there's all this stuff going on, and they're playing these god-awful instruments, these one- and three-string things. One of them is made of a gourd with, like, one or two strings. And Asian music is asymmetrical. It just never, like, comes around, wraps up. Our music, da-da-da-da-da, come to the same chorus, da-da-da-da, right? You do it again, go around again, You know where you're going, you know where you're in. Asian music, it's gone, you know, never comes back or can it. These guys are, and they got one guy, the lead guy's got the one tooth, and it's black. There was a Beetlejuice thing back there. And all the people in the mountains smoke these cigars. It's like they, even the women, it's like a tobacco or something, I don't know. And they all have these black teeth if they have a tooth. One guy had one tooth, and he sits next to me, and oop, the person I was with, he talks to, oop, says, oh, the pastor wants to know, God is very pleased with our meeting, isn't he? Or, you know, our get together, our assembly, whatever. God is very pleased with what we're doing here. Yes? I'm sitting there in the front row with a headache, thinking, oh, I hope Pastor Kopaczewski never doesn't hear that I was at these crazy meetings, you know? And I got my head bowed, and I got a headache from the noise. I'm covering my ears. And she asked me that. And I said, God is, and I was kind of, yeah, the fundamental thing, you know. And I think, oh, God just. He just said, you're such a Pharisee. You're such a jerk. Look at these people. They're really worshiping God.
Amen.
But they know, right?
That's right.
I said, you know, I think God is really happy with this meeting. I couldn't believe I said it. And I couldn't believe the peace that I had. I don't have to play the game anymore.
Yeah, amen.
You know, I can just worship God. They worship God. I you know, I want my teeth, and I don't want to smoke cigars and stuff, and I don't like that god-awful music. I like my music, you know, but it's okay. Good for them.
Yeah,
praise
amen.
The Lord. I needed to change, and I didn't want to be like these guys questioning the method. Well, that's not the way we do it in Rochester, New York.
Come on.
They're going to say, well, oh, okay. What? What? Right? He spake also a parable unto them. And he talked about this wine bottle. This is really our issue. The wine bottle back in the day, it's not like the upside down funnel glass, perfectly glass that you'd see, you know, hopefully not in your house, but you've seen them, you know, probably too much of them. And the bottle was, it was a vessel, but it's referred to in the book of Job and other places as a skin. They would take a goat skin, they'd clean the skin, and they'd cork the feet, and they put in the juice in the skin. And they'd carry it around. They still do it, by the way. Still, the Arabs still do it. They carry the skin around. It says, you know, look, the water was kind of scarce, and oftentimes the wells were poisoned or stopped, right? They weren't a very reliable water source. And so they would take their juice, and they'd bottle it in a skin. Now, they also had vats at their houses or in the cities, and they could put the stuff in the vat. But most of these people are shepherd-type people. They're traveling people. They're not going to carry this big clay pot. They're going to sling something over their shoulder like a goat. And by, what happens when you, the minute you pierce the skin on a grape, whatever the fruit, whatever has sugar in it, you know the change. It starts to work. Now, American wine, Western wines and so on, they add sugar to really up the alcohol, feed the yeast, right? A byproduct of the working of the chemical reaction, the oxygen in there and the sugars in there. One of the reactions we're familiar with is the alcohol, right? But the other part is carbon dioxide. It's a gas gives off. And in fact, champagne is different than wine in what respect? When they make wine, they let it off gas into the atmosphere. So a wine bottle is thinner. A champagne bottle is thicker. And they keep it under pressure. They don't allow it to gas up. That way, like when your favorite sport team wins and they go to the locker room and they open the champagne bottle. Yeah. some other place besides Buffalo that wins, you know. Somewhere they win, you know. And it goes, you know, it's under pressure. And they pop that cork and all that gas that's built up by the working, it's allowed to escape. It seems crazy to me. They just spray on each other and stuff. Whatever, I don't know. Doesn't really make sense. Old wine, the older the wine... New wine is sweet. The sugars haven't turned yet. Right? Now, there might be some trace bit of alcohol in it. But old wine is bitter. What's happened is it's turned. The sugars have been burned up. And it's the starches remain and the alcohol is there and so on. But I'll have to tell you that as you consume old wine... Your judgment is distorted, right? I don't have to tell you, it's not good. It's not a good thing. And it's bitter, it's intoxicating, and yet the people will still say, yeah, but the old is better. What would happen was they put the juice into this goat, all right? Now, you ever hear the term handle with kid gloves? Oh, that's goat, that's a kid. That's not like a boy or girl. It's a goat kid. And a kid, a goat skin is real soft and pliable. They're saying, hey, take it easy on him. You know, don't hit him hard. You know, just handle him with kid gloves. So hit him with something that's going to give a little bit. Well, they put that juice into that goat skin. What happens is it starts to work and gives off gas. The gas, it expands. And the skin, the volume inside the skin increases. It's stretched. It's like blowing on a balloon, you know, only it's from the inside. It's the chemical working of the juice. And same as blowing on a balloon, what happens to the skin of the balloon? Well, it gets pretty thin. And it gets thinner and it's thinner. And a goat skin can handle one cycle. But after that, when that wine is passed through and it's poured out and it's done, that's an old bottle and it's dried up and it's stretched. after it's done, it doesn't come back to its former state. It remains thin-skinned. And if you try to cycle something new, another batch of grape juice into it, or whatever juice you're using, you know what will happen? That it doesn't have any give anymore. It's already too thin. And what will happen? You try to do something new, something sweet, something good. But the minute that begins to work, it bursts. And it says the bottles are rent. Burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Then they can both grow together. You understand that?
Good.
Now, I have to say it, but I don't think I have to, but if there's a person here that thinks for 1 minute that Jesus is insinuating or Jesus is teaching drunkenness or, you know, foolishness with wine or some, I think, oh, you know what? You missed it. You missed the illustration. Who do you think he is? What kind of a perverted view of Jesus do you have? Right? He's just giving them an illustration that they know. They understand this. That works. We are, by the way, we are vessels.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
We are vessels, and inside of us, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, dwells within.
Right.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Don't you know that God wants to do new things in us?
Amen.
Because sometimes we just get toxic. I mean, we just get bitter and sour, and nothing's working, nothing's happening. And I think God would just say, "Hey, I got something, and it's sweet and it's good. But you know, here's all I ask is, can you give a little? Can you stretch a little? Can you change a little bit with me? I'll do good stuff with you." No, you thin-skinned old goat. I ain't going to change at all. I burst at the thought of something different. This week, I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to propose. I'm just going to show you maybe some examples. You want to pick it up and run with it, that's up to you. By the way, this week also, you have your pastors are here, right? And any time if I'm out of bounds, you can flag me down. It's okay. So, do you understand? Do you understand what Jesus is trying to tell them? He's not preaching about some specific doctrine. He's talking about their attitude. He's talking about them. Are you willing to change? Or are you so thin-skinned? You're never going to get it. You think they understood? Go to chapter 6. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And here comes the third why question. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, "Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" This really hurts. Before they question his mission and they question his methods, now they're saying this. You people think you're above our law? Who do you think you are? They're questioning his motives. That hurts. Pastor, I and Pastor Hain and any Dale, you're in ministry. I wouldn't do things that you do, and you wouldn't do things that I do.
Right.
Because we're different. Amen?
Yeah.
It's okay. You have a different method. You can sing one song and take an offering. It's okay, right? You can use a digital projector. You can stand any. I don't care. It's your business, right? But I don't question your motives as much as mine, right? We're all of the same clay. But come on, lay off on the motives.
Come on.
You know, it's okay. We want to do it God's way. We want to honor God. We want to be faithful in all the things that he's told us to do. And we want to love God with all our hearts. That's going to be manifest a little bit different in each person.
Right.
Right? You don't... I saw a bumper sticker. The trouble with you nonconformists is you're all the same. You don't have to conform to the method, but the motives are great. And they question him here. And he, Jesus answered, said, have ye not read so much as this? I love this, what David did. This has had to really torque them. It's like, did he just, told you, know, we, you know, have ye not read? I love when he would do that. They hated him. He encouraged them to change. He encouraged them to be flexible. You know, I think with their foundation, could have done so much with them. You know? But they weren't, they could only see they were against him. They could only see it personally to attack him. They seethed in their anger. Jesus put them to the test. They brought up a guy with a right hand that was withered, and they wanted to watch him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find accusation. Another why question, right? Another, we're gonna really pin him down this time. But he knew their thoughts, verse 8, and said to the man that had the withered hand, rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Can you just see the scene? You got all these like highfalutin religious guys, and here's Jesus. And here's this guy with a withered right hand. Now, the man in this time, he's got a withered right hand. He can't provide for his family. He can't work, right? Your left hand was for unclean things. And your right hand was for working and, you know, the thing. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. That's the thing. That's the deal. So here's a chance for this fellow to be healed. Verse 9, then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it? You could hear a pin drop, right? None of them said anything. Because he's got them. But they just aren't getting it. How many sermons have you heard? I wonder how come I just don't get it sometimes? I have to confess, I have heard thousands of sermons. Thousands of sermons. Some of you have heard tens or hundreds. Some of you maybe have heard tens of thousands of sermons. Right? And still he asks the question, do you get it? In verse 10, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. In verse 11, they were filled with wonder and joy. Wow, we saw God do a miracle today. I'm so glad we were flexible. I'm so glad we were willing to change a little bit. Look what... Oh, wait a minute. They were filled with madness. What? Didn't they care about that guy? They didn't care about that guy.
Sure did.
They cared about bursting. And they communed one with another what they might do with Jesus. We got to kill this guy. We got to kill him. You just see him as that guy. He said, wow, my hand is restored. I've seen this in people. You see the color, the red color going up their back, right? Goes up with the blood pressure. You can feel, you can hear their blood pressure. And you can see like smoke coming out of their ears and blood coming out of their nose. Kill them. Kill them. We wouldn't do that. We would kill them by slandering them. We'd get on Facebook, Twitter, whatever, right? We'd get on social media.
Oh, that's right.
And we'd, pray for a brother, sister so-and-so, you know, and dump the truck, you know. I just saw her car parked in front of Bill's apartment, you know, and you know, all that kind of stuff, right?
Yeah,
garbage, back up the truck. What happens, though, when you're offended? What do you do? This week, if you'll bear it, And again, I promise you, it'll be profitable for you. Isn't that good? And I'm pretty sure it's biblical. I hope it'll be biblical, but I'm sure it'll be profitable. If you'll come with a mind and a heart to say, I need to change. There's a lot of things that God wants to do in you and me, but if you're just going to burst, if you're going to fold your arms and say, the old is better. Yeah, the old is better. Wow. Sometimes the old is better. Amen? I like old stuff too. I mean, I like our songs, and I like our Bible, and I like having a routine. It's a crazy world. It's nice to come in to have something that's stable and, you know, okay. It's like, what's going to happen this week? We're going to goofy stuff's going on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about right in here. Look at yourself and you pray. Look yourself in the mirror. God wants to change. Help growing up. Help you be the man and woman that God wants you to be. You're not there yet. He wants you to get there. Does God need to change?
No.
God is there. God made it. We need to change.
Amen.
But it's all for naught. It's all going to bounce. It's all going to... Words are going to fall to the floor if the heart isn't willing to say, I'll take it. I'll at least consider it. I won't burst, God, I promise. I promise I'll at least consider it. That's a good step. Amen? So your assignment, your people, I'm almost done. A lot of work. I put a lot of work into preparing for this week.
Amen.
Can you come? Can you at least humor me?
Yes, sir.
Can you pretend to like want to change and want to do good things?
Hey.
I know I'm not the most outstanding speaker, and I can't remember a Pharisee from a scribe or whatever. Sorry about that. But you know what? But would you come and say, God, what is it today? What is it? Show me and help me to be not just a hearer, but a doer also.
Yes.
Because it's profitable for me and it's biblical.
Amen. Brother, thank you very much. I want to say a couple things about change. You know, there was a joke I heard years ago.
Sorry.
And it just said, why do women have cleaner minds than men? The answer is because they change it more often. Okay? And but you know what I've learned? Your mind is like your socks and your underwear. If you don't change it from time to time, you stink.
That's right.
You just do. Today, if I were to ask you, describe the Amish. It's quaint to have Amish around. They're thrifty, hard workers. Our steeple, our roof was done by the Amish. Hard-working people. Everybody would agree, they're hard-working. It's quaint to see them in their buggies. Quaint to see how they dress. But if I were to tell you of Joseph Amish, who was the first of the Amish, they're named after Ami, Joseph Ami, the Amish, and a man that risked all to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to baptize adults in Switzerland. If I were to tell you how it spread into the low countries of Holland back when Spain controlled Holland, and they'd get so mad at these kind of people that were doing that they would take their leaders and tie them to a stake in front of everybody and then put wood around it and burn it. Time you're building your fire, ask yourself, would you like to go lay on those coals? Okay? And there was a Catholic priest who wanted to go see one of these Amish. He was going to be burned at the stake. And a man by the name of Menno Simmons, a Catholic priest, went to hear this Amish man burn. As the fires came up, that Amish man had a crowd and he preached Jesus Christ and salvation. Menno Simmons got saved. Started the Mennonites. The Amish were driven from one country to another for that faith of Jesus Christ. They couldn't describe the faith of Jesus Christ today if their souls depended on it, and it does depend on it.
That's right.
They argue about how they should dress, not daring to change. Everybody's got to dress exactly the same way. Somewhere, the Spirit of God took a left turn and they took a right.
Yeah.
Or the Spirit of God went straight and they took a left turn.
Right.
Or they went straight and he took a right turn. Doesn't matter. They missed it. Pastor Hain brings me a newsletter by a man who is a minister to the Amish and works amongst them, came and grown up with the Amish and now preaches Jesus Christ to them. At some point, when the Lord leads him, he's going to invite that man to come here and to speak to us as the Lord leads him. Question is, will we know when God's trying to get us to change? Will we know? Or will we get caught in something where the Spirit of God marches on with people and we miss it? Okay? Now, God forbid that we be that way. I'll give you another example. Back in the mid-1800s, no fundamental preacher, none, zero, who was any good, actually where God was saving people, was a premillennialist. Not a single one. None. By 1900, God weaned out all those who were not. By the 1920s, if a man was not a premillennialist, you no longer saw the power of God on his meetings, you no longer saw any of that. When God really began to move and such, you didn't see that anymore. It was gone. I heard Sammy Allen say something. A lot of you know I love Sammy Allen. I owe him a lot. Began preaching in the 1950s. He said, look, he said, when I was a young preacher boy down south, there was no such thing as the Baptistic position. You either had to be a Calvinist or you had to be an Arminian, and you had to pick which one you were going to be. The Baptistic position did not exist. That means when Oliver Green started out, he didn't know the Baptistic position. All these great men of God that we think of back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, they were great men of God. They didn't even know that position. Today in fundamental Baptist circles, if a man does not have the Baptistic position, there is no power of God on them. Go to their churches. It's not there. But some had to cling. Oh no, I'm going to hold on to the man, what the man that taught me had. I'm going to hold on to it. He wouldn't change. And they just became big movements. Now, I realize there's a lot of TV preachers and big evangelists and all that. Everybody talks about the crowds and that. That isn't changed to me. Okay? You know what I've learned? You take an old rusty car and paint over it. You heard it. You got to remove the rust first. Mm-hmm. That's all these big evangelists do. They paint over America, but they don't know how to get into individual pews, individual homes, individual lives, and to scrape the rust out and change it so that it just looks real good for a while, but it all melts away again every time something goes on.
Yeah.
I don't consider change until I see that family change, I see that life change, so I run into them in the Dollar General and different places and run into people that know them, and I realize there's really a change in that life.
Amen.
Their family knows their change. Everyone knows their change. You can see that. And they themselves serve Jesus Christ. And I've never seen a way to do that as a big blanket approach. We're talking about the men that have had the power to go into individual lives and get individual lives to change through the power of Jesus Christ. In the 1850s, not a single one of them was a premillennial. By the early 1900s, if you weren't premillennial, you didn't have that power. Okay? It just wasn't there. Early and mid-1950s, you could have been a Calvinist or an Arminian and had that power. By the 1970s and 80s, it was gone. Okay? You better decide what God's doing. You better get on God's bandwagon.
That's right.
I did not know that's what Brother Scott was going to be on this week. I did not know that. He has announced that's what he's talking about. He said, well, we could stop him. Brother Hain and I will not stop him if he says something we disagree with. I can assure you of that, okay? I can assure you of that. It doesn't bother me for someone to get up in this pulpit and say something I disagree with, okay? For a couple of reasons. One, if I disagree with the Bible, it's awful good you said something that I disagreed with. Number two, if you disagree with the Bible, it's good for my people to hear that.
That's right.
It is. does them good. They come up and say, hey, he said this, but this. I'll tell them, hey, we'll go study this and this, and you decide if the man's right or wrong. You get it straight, okay? So no way in the world we're going to stop him. Now, there's certain things with me I'll probably not change till I die. That won't be my socks, my underwear, or my mind, okay? And Brother Scott now is going to a church where they're beginning to question even the dress, fundamental preacher's dress, okay? I myself, now this is me, John Asquith, okay? This isn't Jesus talking. This isn't the King James Bible talking. This is me, John Asquith, very fallible man. As long as I preach, as long as I live, I personally will wear a tie. Why? Two reasons. One, the man that won me to the Lord wore a tie. Well, now we're in the Amish position, okay? But number two, when would I change that? Well, in the Philippines, I wore a barong. Why? Because to the Filipinos, that was the mark of a man in authority. Okay? You know what a mark, the mark of a man in authority in America is? Is wearing a tie. Just over and over again, when Americans are surveyed, I learned this in business classes. When Americans are surveyed, that tie strikes them as authority. I love it going down to Giant Food Mart, those young men wearing ties. There's always something about that. I love it. So that's me, okay? That's me. Is that Jesus? No, that's me. Okay, don't ever confuse me with Jesus. Yeah. All right, that's me. Another man might come along. I don't want to miss something where suddenly every single person's got to do it exactly like I do, and his son's got to do it, his son's got to do it, his son's got to do it, and somewhere with all your descendants out there, 10 million miles from God, 10 million miles away from where the Spirit of God would have you to be, but we're doing it the way John Asquith did it. God forbid. Okay? So this week, you consider change. Are you personally willing to change? Brother Scott's going to challenge us. Brother Hayne, let's have one song and you dismiss us if you'd be so kind. Yes, sir? Turn it off.